in Matthew chapter 28, if you'll go there, remembering over in Acts chapter 11 where we started, we're talking about evidences of true discipleship. The reason we titled it that way is because there is discipleship and then there's true discipleship, Christian discipleship. But there has to be evidences. Man has the evidence that he has a real, genuine thing. And that's my intent here, and my motive is to try to be able to teach and to explain and be as clear as I can as to what I believe the Scriptures say and what I've experienced in my own life, so that we can all examine our lives to be sure that we're following Christ and not just religion or something else. So in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 and following, keying off of Acts chapter 11, where there the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And so disciple and Christian, in the way I see it, are synonymous. If you're a Christian, you are a disciple. If you're a disciple, you are a Christian. They go together. Because once a man is born again and enters into the kingdom of God, he is required to follow Jesus, to be his disciple. And here he gives a commission in the book of Matthew. And he says, go you therefore and teach all nations. Of course, baptizing them and etc. But the word teaching there has to do just with the simple thing of teaching, referring to someone who is a learner, a pupil. When you go to school, there's someone who teaches and there's someone who learns. The teacher is trying to teach you, whether it be the mathematics or whether it be the English or whatever the subject may be, he's trying to teach you principles to guide and direct you so that you'll be able to comprehend it and apply it to your life and your skills as you go on out in life. And that's what it's about. So you apply it to the Christian faith, and simply meaning that once you're saved, you're supposed to be learning something. You're supposed to be learning the ways of God, not the ways of the world. It tells us not to learn the way of the heathen anymore, but we're supposed to learn the ways of God. So that means you have to be taught. And that means also, if you think about it, you have to be teachable. Because if you're not teachable, then you're not going to receive a whole lot of what God has to say. And then he goes on, verse 20, and says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, there's two different words there. When he says teach all nations, he's saying there's people there that need to learn something. But when he's saying this word here, teaching, he's referring to the goal of teaching. In other words, there's an aim. The aim of teaching is equipping you with the knowledge of God and what he requires of you so you can assimilate it into your life. And that's your part. You can be taught something, but if you don't assimilate it, if you don't cultivate it into your life and see how these principles are to work in your life, what good is the teaching you have? It's of no value whatsoever. So you have to be able to be teachable. You have to be willing to learn, because it talks about shaping the will of an individual. Like you take your child and you teach your child. Your child, when he comes out of the mother's womb, doesn't come with a tag on his toe with instructions. But you got a Bible that does instruct you to tell you how to teach your child so he will grow up in the ways of the Lord. And that's your responsibility to teach him these things. And that's the concept. You're shaping the will. You're shaping their thought processes, their mental attitude, their heart. You're shaping everything about their lives so as they grow up, they begin to become well-rounded individuals in the community as well as Christians. They know what they believe. They know they're secure in their beliefs. And that's what it's supposed to be for the Christian faith, to shape your will so you can receive God's Word and the revelation of God's Word into your life in such a way that it changes you, that it causes you to be formed into the image of Christ. Isn't the ultimate goal of the Christian faith to be conformed to the image of Christ, to become more like Him? That is the goal. We can't lower it, because once we lower it, then we become lower-life individuals. We're not really seeking the highest goal. And so God sets before us what He requires of us and says, don't compromise that because you miss the mark or make mistakes. But keep that there as your goal, something you look at. Follow Christ. Keep your eyes upon Him, who's the author and finisher of your faith, and He's the one you are to be like. And the further you go on with Him, the more you realize that's what He's requiring of you. And so we looked at the evidences of answering this call and being sure, because the call goes to everyone. And it's real simple. It's just you have to be born again, implying with being born again, repentance. If a person hasn't truly repented of their sins, been honest about their sins and repented of them, how can they be a Christian, much less a disciple? It would be an impossibility. And so the important thing is to know and to examine your life to be sure that you have been saved, that you have been born again, that you have repented of your sins. That is something I believe that every young person in this church especially should be sure of in their life. You should be concerned about your eternal well-being. You should be concerned about where would you be if you were to die. What would happen to you? Would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? Are you a Christian or are you not? Are you struggling with the Christian life? That's good, because there's nothing wrong with struggling with the truth. We all do that. But that's the big question. The second thing was having the baptism in the Holy Spirit. God gives the Holy Spirit for many reasons, but the deeper reason He gives the Holy Spirit to us is because He's going to lead us to the cross. He's going to lead us to Jesus. And that means surrender, a total, absolute surrender without any reservations in your life. And I don't believe that people who are against the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit are going to go very far. I really don't. I'm not trying to say that we are deeper than anybody else, but I believe the Holy Spirit takes you deeper. He takes you where God intended you to go, and that is to follow Him and to lay your life upon the cross where you're supposed to be, on that altar where you are learning His will and following and laying down your life more and more. Now, let's go a little further and just go over to Luke chapter 14 and verse 26 with me in that context there, because the question we're going to have here is the fact that there's a choice that has to be made. You've been born again, assuming you have been born again, assuming you have received the Holy Spirit, and that you have surrendered your life to the Lord. Then I want you to stop this morning, and I want to ask you a question, and I want you to think about it, because if you haven't done this, you must do it. And that is, you must count the cost. You must count the cost. Before you go another step, before you go another day, another week, before you make another decision, you better start counting the cost of what it is going to cost you to follow Christ. Now, I believe this is where the problem comes in for Christianity. A lot of people think that they can just, I need to be saved, I raise my hand, I go to the altar, I'm born again, now you join a church and you're baptized and everything's okay. Not necessarily. Because there's a cost to pay. It ain't your money. We don't charge you anything to be a Christian. That would be heresy. But it does cost you something. It costs you your whole life. And if you're not willing to give your whole life, if you're not willing to accept what's going to come, because we don't all know what's going to come, but we can anticipate some things by what the Word says. We don't count the costs. We're going to find that there's going to be some serious consequences because we didn't make right choices in our life. I've seen too many people try to do something without stopping to think about how will this affect me? What is going to be the consequences of this decision I make? And they don't think about it. They don't ask their elders. They don't ask their parents or their pastor or someone wiser in the Lord. They don't even ask the Lord. They just make the decision, and that decision comes back, and it has a kickback that is harder than hard. And here in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, we'll read through this because this is what he says in the context of a whole multitude, verse 25, that were following him. So it's not just for the 12 or the 70 like a lot of religious people like to say. But he says, if any man will come to me and hate not his father and his mother, his wife, his children, his brethren, his sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, that cannot be my disciple is an absolute statement. I don't think anybody here misunderstands that. So he's saying there's certain qualifications that must come. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. And then in verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So three times he's mentioned here, you can't be a Christian. Because if I look back at right at Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, the disciples were called Christians at Antioch, then you can't be a Christian. And then let's read the context. Let's go back into verse 28 because he says, for which of you intending to build a tower? So he's given some practical instruction here. Which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost whether he has sufficient to finish it? In other words, can you finish this race? Do you believe that God's grace is there? Do you believe that you have made your commitment? Do you believe that no matter what may come, I belong to Christ and Christ belongs to me? Have you made that kind of calculation and cost in your life? Will you finish this race? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold him begin to mock him. Believe me, Christianity has been mocked. And mocked because people profess to be a Christian, But then again, they don't even apply the Christian life to their own lives. Saying this man began to build and was not able to finish it. Now in verse 28, 29, and 30, the word finish is used three times. And I think that is important. What king going to make a war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he is be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh after him with 20,000? Do I have sufficient to finish? Well, I'll stick with it. Can we win this? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. And so likewise, whosoever forsaketh not all that he has cannot be my disciple. So we look here, and I get this one question out of this whole thing, is that the call goes out to everybody, and you get to make that choice to pick up your cross, to be born again, to surrender your life, count the cost. What is it going to cost me to follow Jesus? Are you willing to pay the cost? Let me ask this question, see if I get an amen. Or just an oh. Are you willing to pay the cost? Are you willing to take time to think about the cost involved, or are you willing to pay it? Because if you're not, at least you're being honest about that, and I appreciate that. That means you ought to go start thinking about it a little bit more. Because it's going to cost you to identify with Jesus. It's going to cost you to lay your life down to Him and to give it totally to Him. And so you have to sit down and consider this whole thing. And so if you have given your life to the Lord, you get to make this choice. That choice is to sit down and to begin to make these calculations. So why is it important to count the cost? You ever stop to think, why is it so important? Why don't you just go on, just join the group? I don't think anybody's ever... Well, I guess there have been a few kids that went out there and probably tried to join the Army or the Marines or something because there were ulterior motives. Maybe they wanted to escape something from around the surroundings. And so they went and joined. They never really counted the cost. And after they got in there, they're sorry. But after you get in there, it's a little too late. And so a lot of people stop and think about that. Now, we know after 9/11, a lot of people did go join up because they wanted to serve their country. They were willing, they must have sat down and calculated the cost. Will I be able to handle this? Suppose I lose my life in this war. And some people have lost their life. Well, apparently they were willing to pay that cost, weren't they? And yet when it comes to Christianity and you ask those questions, people say, well, you're making it a little too hard, aren't you? I'm not making it hard at all. Believe me, I'm just saying what the Scripture says, and it makes you stop in fear and tremble before God. So it's important to estimate and to think, not that we can actually estimate with such accuracy everything that's going to happen tomorrow. Because we don't know what tomorrow brings. We don't know what the future is. You don't know who you will marry. You don't know who will attack this nation, who will attack you, who will turn against you, who will betray you, who will persecute you, who will hate you. You don't know. But it will happen. I guarantee you that much. Something will happen. Because we will all be tested. Every one of us will be tested to see if we're really genuine Christians. That will happen. And what God will allow to come your way, I have no idea. But the question is, have you sat down and thought about it? Suppose this happens. I mean, suppose some particular situation, suppose persecution really comes against me. Suppose my family turns against me. Suppose my husband turns against me, my wife turns against me, my children turn against me, my parents, my friends. Suppose my neighbors at school and I'm rejected and hated. Suppose that happens now that I'm a Christian. Because, I mean, being a Christian is just not, well, yeah, hey, I go to Baptist church, Methodist church, Presbyterian church. One church, they just got a little bit of that. You know, they got the chocolate color and others got maybe the vanilla color. And then you got the peach color. And you got all different flavors of Christianity. No, sir. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people who are Christians who have given their life and they're willing to lay down their lives and to die for their faith. And they count everything else nothing. Because they have surrendered everything to Jesus. They know now that they have joined ranks with Jesus. Just like that Jesus, when he called them to come, they left everything to follow him. That doesn't mean everybody necessarily has to leave everything, but he's saying here, there has to be a mindset. There has to be an attitude about giving everything up. Not necessarily will you be like the rich young ruler to have to give up all your riches, but maybe somebody God will deal with about that because that has a hold on their life. And so everybody will have to go through this, and you have to say, suppose this happens, because you see, in America, we have it really easy so far. I don't know how long that's going to last. I really don't. But we just have what we call just this mamby-pamby Christianity. We have this harlot church out there that everybody seems to come under that umbrella and to think it's okay just to, you know, I'm a Christian, I speak in tongues, and I do this, but they don't live the Christian life. They don't even strive to live it whatsoever. They can't handle the persecution or the trials of life or a word that's strong enough to be able to challenge them about their life, about the way they live, the things that they do, things they watch, the people they socialize with, and on and on. And so a builder is going to sit down, if I understand this correctly. We've got quite a few builders in this church. And I think when somebody comes to them with a set of plans, they say, okay, I'll do it for $10. Or I'll do that for $20. You don't do that. You don't say take the plans and say, I'll do it for that. What do? You go home, look at those plans, you estimate, you calculate, you figure. You put your profit in there, your time in there. You consider the weather, certain events that might take place, something that might cause you to do be a little slower somewhere along the line. Maybe something will increase in price in the next 6 months, and you've got a year to build this place. You start figuring things like that, and you estimate all of that and figure it out, and you put your price down there, and you bid on that job. You have calculated something. You're taking a certain risk because things can drastically change once you start to the time you finish. And there's a certain risk involved in that. But you're willing to do that because you've done it before and you've made money on that. You prospered from that, and you should prosper from that. But the question comes back when it comes to being a Christian. Do we sit down and take the plans that God has laid out for us and looked at them, and have we scrutinized them and surveyed this wonderful cross and all that was accomplished for us through Jesus Christ, seeing what He did for us and believing that we can make this, we can do this, because He's for us, He's not against us, He loves us, He cares about us, He's not going to put more upon us than we can bear. And He'll never forsake me nor leave me. But yet I'll go through these trials, and I might be imprisoned, or I might be threatened, or I might lose somebody that I really love as a friend. Something might happen like that, but I'm willing, because I see in all of this, my Jesus will be with me and He will get me through it. So I make a decision. Just like a builder does, a man going to war. You consider how much it takes to estimate going to war and all the supplies that has to be channeled into people who have millions of people. We take 1 million people and you go to war. You've got to feed those people. You've got to have water. You've got to have bathrooms. You've got to have clothes. You've got to have tents. You've got to have shelter. You've got to have all this stuff. And somebody has to figure all that out and calculate that and make sure the supply lines are coming in and that you've got to guard your supply lines. All that has to take place. Can we do this? But when it comes to Christianity, it's like it's no big deal. And then the troubles come, and a lot of people can't finish. I want to have people took and put a bid on something. And then they got through it and said, I wish I'd never done this. I'm sorry I ever got this far with this thing. And they can't finish it. They go bankrupt or they quit. They're not able to finish it. And that affects your reputation. That affects your character. Does it not? Say, yes, it does. And that's the problem with Christianity. There's a lot of people who haven't really stopped to think of the cost involved of being a Christian. So we're talking about the cost of being a disciple. The cost of being a Christian. So it's important to calculate it, to estimate it, and to think about these things and to, you know, mull them over in your mind. So what will it cost me to follow Jesus without compromise? Because it's easy to follow Him and compromise. It's easy to tag along and to be in the back of the line, and when you see trouble coming, you can take off to the woods. That's real easy. But the other thing is to be in there and stay with it, stay in the ranks. Because that's what He requires of all of us as far as being a Christian is concerned. So none of us know anything about tomorrow. Unless God gives you a vision or a dream or something God puts in your heart, it's going to happen. But none of us know. There's a lot of questions about life. How long will you live? What will happen? Who will attack you? What kind of persecution will come? What will happen to this nation in the next year? Things like that, especially with right now. I mean, we are in some very serious times. Very dangerous. And so what will we do? What will we do if China calls into debt? If they can do that, that means we'll be owned by the Chinese. They can confiscate our homes and our banks, and they can take everything. They own us. Well, maybe you didn't know that. It's true. So what are you going to do when they come knocking on your door? What are you going to do when they tell you that you can't preach against certain things? What you're trying to do? What are you going to do when they just tell you that you can't, like, you know, they try to conspire this against Daniel, you can't pray, but Daniel did it anyways. He was willing to die for what he believed. So we see these things that make us all sit there, oh, Lord, nobody ever told me this. I thought it was hunky-dory, happy, happy-go-lucky. No, I mean, we can have a good time and we can have the joy of the Lord. We got to realize that some difficult things may arise in our life. So it's going to cost you something. It will cost you to be a disciple. It will cost you to follow Jesus. Because you can't follow him with all of your baggage. You have to lay down things. You have to give up things. This is right clearly put out here in Luke chapter 14. So it'll cost you persecution. It'll cost you hate. It'll cost you rejection. It'll cost you loss of friends and maybe family. Because Luke 14 verse 26 says, if any man come after me and hate not his father, his mother, his brother and sisters, yea, his own life, you can't be my disciple. And so that's something you have to stop and to think about. I mean, what about the adversities we face? Anybody had any adversities lately? Any little trials, big trials, small trials, medium-sized trials, weighty trials? I don't know. But you had anything at all? Something that's you're battling with? Well, I mean, it's Proverbs 24:16. A man who falls in, adversity, his strength is small. He faints in the day of adversity. Now, I'm not saying that we got to say, well, I'm powerful enough, but I got to be able to say Christ in me will give me what I need to get through this. Paul said that in 2 Corinthians. His grace is sufficient. For when I'm weak, the power of Christ will rest upon me. Isn't that what he said? So I believe through all of this that no matter what comes, that he's able. He will get me through it. Because I stop and look at those things. I read through the book of Acts and I consider some of these things in my own relationship with God. And so we see the whole thing here is, why should we count the cost? Because if we start, do we want to finish? Because again, he says three times, they were not able to finish it. I want to finish the race. Because it's like an arena we're in. It's like a battleground we're on. And we started something here. We said we will follow Christ. So that means I want to finish it. I want to be able to complete this whole thing. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Remember what Paul said about being a castaway. And you think, well, it ain't going to happen. Well, wait a minute. Hold it. If Paul's concerned about it, we should be concerned about it. If he's concerned about not finishing, we should also figure this out ourselves. So verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 9, know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. And so you put all your effort in it to win. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. So he's willing to bring himself under this self-restraint, self-control. Now the world does it that they can get a corruptible crown. But we do it to get an incorruptible crown. So Paul says, therefore, so run I, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. In other words, I know what I'm running for. I know what I'm fighting. I'm fighting the enemy of my soul. I'm running for my life to win the crown of life. And he says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That means a reprobate, untried silver. Dokimos is the word, which is used in reference to trials and the finishing of life. The finish of the trial. That I come out of this thing approved, not unapproved. So at the end of it, he's able to say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You held on while you were in prison, while you were on the Isle of Patmos, or to Peter while you were hung upside down, you held on. Or Paul, while you were being beheaded, you held on. You finished the course. You didn't give in. You didn't recant. You didn't let your emotions, your feelings, your family or your friends or your possessions keep you back because you'd already given them all to the Lord. You came in with nothing. You know you're going out with nothing. So it's one thing to fall into a temptation and to miss it. People do that. But it's another thing to quit when you miss it. That's another thing entirely. And when you quit, you fall away. You recant. You turn away from the Lord. That's dangerous. This is what Paul's talking about here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. He talked about finishing his course. And that's my goal, is to finish my course. I don't want to start and go halfway and not make it to the end. It's just like starting a project. You don't want to start and then not finish it. All of us have done that. Probably all of us have got several little things at home. We'll probably go home now and try to finish them. That ain't the point. The point is that there's a greater thing that we must finish, and that is this spiritual race that we're in. That we can't just back off. and throw the towel in and say, I'm finished, I quit. Because once you do that, that's very dangerous territory to be in. I'm sure it's probably run through your mind sometimes, but it's a bad place to be, because Jesus said himself in John 4:34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And that should be our whole desire, to be able to do not my will, but his will. That should be what's in my heart. To be able to make decisions based upon what his will is for life. He gives me certain liberties and freedoms in making that. He doesn't tell me I've got to buy a Ford or a Chevrolet. He just gives me the approval to be able to buy and make certain decisions based upon good judgment. That's why I buy Fords. Okay. But John 19:30, he says it is finished. He struggled with this whole thing in Matthew chapter 26, did he? When he said, Lord, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, thy will be done and not mine. And that's the attitude he wants us to have, so that we can finish our course, just like Paul said, we can finish this race. So like back in Luke chapter 14, it says, you will not be able to finish it because you didn't count the cost. You didn't stop to think about this. And so they mock him. They lose their testimony. So many people have started and quit. I know that people, just because they leave doesn't mean that they necessarily have quit, but I know some people that have quit, that really have turned back to the ways of the world. And they've quit. It's like it's just not worth it. It's just cost too much. It's too hard. It's too difficult. Nobody can do that. Well, then you can't be a Christian if that's what you believe. You don't believe that God's grace is sufficient. See, that's the key. That God's grace will keep you. That if God started something in you, he is quite able of keeping you. Even Jude says he's able to present us faultless before the presence of his glory. Then if he's able to do that, I have confidence in him to do that. Because I certainly cannot have self-confidence in this. I must put my confidence in him. That no matter what I go through, what the temptation is, the difficulty, who hates me, the persecution, imprisonment, whatever I face, I believe that he will be with me to get me through it. And if you can't come up with that answer in your own heart, if you don't believe that, then you're not going to make it. And so you got to, like Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12, I've been persuaded to that which I've committed unto him. He's able to keep until that day. That's what you've come up with. That's the bottom line of everything as far as the Christian life is concerned. And if you figured that out, and if you calculated that in your heart, then you have done some estimating. You have done some calculating of the costs that are involved. But again, I mean, there are obstacles that we face. Because you see these obstacles right back in Luke 14. Do you not? Everybody has these hurdles, these obstacles that stand before us, that's something that we have to overcome, something that we have to look at and make some decisions about in life and make the right decision. Because it's just so easy to say, I will follow thee. But didn't Jesus question them on that in Luke chapter 9? When he said, well, I'll follow thee whatsoever thou goest. Well, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but I have nowhere to lay my head. I mean, they began to excuse himself, I guess, after that. Because any man puts his hand to the plow and looks back, what does it say? Not fit for the kingdom of God. Now, isn't that a sobering passage? So, well, don't preach on that one. No, we have to look at that. It's part of the whole thing. So if I put my hand to the plow and say, okay, you're my Lord, you're my master, and I call you Lord and master, I'm not going to be one who just, you know, like so many people, the Christianity is self-serving. They're not serving Christ. They're not serving God on his terms. It's all about what I can get out of life. And if I can't get my way, I'm gonna go home like Ahab and cry to Jezebel. So I can get my way. And that's selfish. And that's what so many people are like. It's just Christianity is self-serving. As long as everything goes fine for them, as long as there's no hardships, difficulties, obstacles, or problems, or anything in their way whatsoever, just everything goes fine for them, they're happy. But let one little thing go wrong and all of a sudden they are in turmoil. They are in confusion. They are just disappointed and discouraged and they want to quit and they want to give up. And that's not what the Bible says we should do. It says in Matthew 7:21 and following, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God. Doesn't it say that? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in, shall make it through. And yet some of them will come to him, but Lord, I cast out devils and I prophesied, I did mighty things in thy name. And he said, I never knew you. Basically, in the Greek, I never approved of our relationship. You were a self-serving Christian. You were a self-serving minister. You put your name in the limelights, and you wanted to go all over the world. I wanted everybody to be popular and famous and all of that, but you didn't want to sit down and teach my people the truth. You avoided the hot potato subjects. You avoided them because you knew they were going to be in controversy. You knew that people wouldn't follow. You knew that they would drop out as soon as you mentioned it. And so you didn't say it, and you did that with your motive and intent was to do that. And so therefore, I didn't know you. I believe that's going to be part of what's going to happen to a whole lot of people. I really do. And so we have to be looking at this with a challenge in mind that God is putting up on our lives, that we're all being challenged. So let's look at the obstacles we'll face in following Jesus, because that's what it's all about. It's about following Jesus on His terms. And the first obstacle is religion. Religion. Now let me just say it as plain and as nicely and calmly as I can. Okay? I hate religion. I despise it. I did that pretty good. Because I do hate it. The reason I hate it is because it takes people astray from God. It does not teach them the truth. It does not disciple them the way they're supposed to be. Religion causes people to get involved in things that are not Christian at all. And it's a big obstacle. People go to churches on Easter and Christmas. What do they go for? Well, they think, I think it's a guilt trip probably, a lot of it. I've got to go, I haven't been all year long, I need to put my time in now and give a little bit of money. Show a little bit of respect or whatever. And they go, the rest of the year, no. It's Sunday football games. It's all about what the world has and everything else. The glamour and the fun and the excitement and amusements. It's a burden to go to church. For most people, it is too hard and too difficult to bear it. And I could probably understand why in a lot of contexts of that. But nonetheless, they ought to be able to find a place where the word is taught, because I believe God has His people out there. And I believe there are people who are totally committed. They have no sense of, you know, reservations in their mind about what they believe. They're going to teach the word of God whether people like it or not. They've made their mind up that. And because of that, there's a place for people to find. You can find somewhere where the word is taught, that you will be challenged constantly in your life. But the problem is that people prefer religion over Christianity. And the reason they prefer religion over Christianity is because it's my way. See, that religion will let me do it my way. Christianity is Christ's way, period. But religion is my way. It just depends on whether, again, the flavor. Whether it's the Baptist, the Methodist, the Presbyterian, the Roman Catholic. I mean, some people like being religious, so they like going to Catholic church. With all the stained glass windows and all of the, you know, the Our Fathers and Hail Marys and Name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, genuine flecting. I mean, I came out of the Catholic. I mean, it's a big old religious thing. And something about it, you just have, there's a sense of something there. But it's false. It's artificial. It is not real. And a lot of people get caught up in that. And they like that. So maybe they don't want the Catholic, so they go to the Episcopal because it's a higher church. Or then down to the Methodist church, or then down to the little old Baptist church. Then down to the Pentecostal campgrounds like us. Little old people like us. Little old store front building. So everybody has their different choices. But see, some people choose where to go not on the basis of the religion, but on the basis of the truth being taught. Therein lies the big difference. Because you see, one is Christ-serving and other is self-serving. Because I can go when I want, do what I want. I can still lie and cheat in my business. I can still marry, divorce, and remarry. I can still look at pornography. I can still do anything I want to. And see, because when you go to the Catholic Church, you go places like that, not much is going to be said about those things. You're not going to be challenged about life. And so people choose that kind of thing. So the denominational background, you see all of us have different backgrounds. And we come out of certain backgrounds. Some people came out of cults, which we would describe as a Jehovah's Witness. And I believe the Catholic Church is the biggest cult in the nation, in the world. It really is. And then you got the Mormons and other people like that have come out of certain backgrounds like that. It's all religion. They profess that they know Christ, but only in in words do they profess that? Because Titus 1:16 says they profess that they know me, but in works they are abominable. Isn't that interesting? So it's easy to say that you're a Christian. It's easy to say you go to church, but it's all about religion. The whole world is in a bubble of religious deception. It really is. And it's one of the things that the book of Revelation shows how the devil's going to deceive the whole world. Because the devil's in a lot of churches. He controls a lot of churches. You want to go to the Unitarian Church? You could go down a list of these things, and people say, it's all about religion. It's all about, because Unitarian Church, they accept everybody. You can be a homosexual, you can be a liar, a cheater, even a politician. Even a politician. And go to one of those places because nothing's going to be said. Whatever you want. We just want to love one another. Just want to get along. We don't hurt nobody. Well, we're not trying to hurt anybody. Just hurt their feelings is what happens because the truth brings you to the cross and self doesn't like it. And so you see, when you come down to everything, everybody wants to celebrate the world's ways. And so here we come back again. Well, don't say it. I got to. Here we come back to Christmas and Easter, when people like to celebrate these various holidays. And not only those, I mean so many more. I mean, what, Rome had hundreds of holidays. That's why one of the reasons it fell. Our nation's turning to that kind of thing. And religion has all of their holidays for saints and everything else, and then we have Christmas and Easter on top of all that, and people get offended when you say that. Well, what's wrong with Christmas, or what's wrong with Easter? Well, it's not Easter, it's Passover. That's a bad translation in Acts. You'll go look it up. It's Passover. That's all it is. Every translated the book of Acts, he was he worshipped the Easter bunny. So he wanted Easter in there. He was a religious man. You go to the original Greek, it's Passover. So what do people do when they go, when Easter comes? They go after their Easter eggs, their Easter bonnets, their Easter bunnies. They go off all the fertility gods. They go seeking after all of that. And they magnify that to the point. And even in the sanctuary where they have all of this stuff today in many churches, and Christ is not exalted as the one who died and shed his blood for your sins and is raised from the dead. Now to me, that is an offense to the cross. That's an offense to Jesus Christ. And then you get into the holiday of Christmas. We all know, if you've done any study by now, if you haven't, you just get offended because I say it. If you've never gone and checked me out, don't get hurt because I say this. Don't get mad at me because you haven't checked me out. You're a fool. Did that sink in? You're a fool if you haven't checked me out. See, I'm challenging you. Check me out. You're not going to hurt me if you check me out. It ain't going to make me upset one bit. Because what's going to happen, it's going to upset you when you find out I was right. Well, I am about that. Absolutely right. There will never be any change about that in this church, as long as I'm here. Well, maybe. Yeah, maybe so. That's the way it is. And so what happens is people get in all this stuff and everybody celebrates these holidays, the whole world. I mean, you can take the worst of the lot, celebrate them. They all indulge in them. And so what happens is these things have become more traditional than anything else. Now turn over to Mark chapter 7 with me, because religion is something that will kill you, folks. It will strangle the life of Jesus Christ right out of it. It really will. So just looking over to Mark chapter, it's also in Matthew, but let's go to Mark chapter 7. Let's pick up in verse 5. Because he's talking to the disciples. They found a fault because Jesus' disciples wouldn't hold him to the tradition of the elders. Oh, it had to do with the cleansing of pots, which was a bunch of religious things they had added on in traditions. And they were upset about that. Verse 5, then the Pharisees and scribes asked, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Well, the question really wasn't about being really, as far as the issue isn't about being having clean hands. It was all about their ceremonial things. That's what the issue was. And he answered and he said, well said Isaiah the prophet of you hypocrites, as it is written, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. See, Christmas, you can do that. You can sing some of those songs, and you can honor him with your lips, but your heart is far from Him. Because you're not committed to Him, nor loyal to Him, nor willing to surrender to Him. It's about what you get out of it. And He says, "Howbeit in vain do they worship Me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." That's religion. They have their doctrines as commandments of men. Men have added to the Word of God. Tradition. And it's Christmas and it's Easter and all the saints' holidays and everything else that man has added to the religious, you know, functions within churches. And if you look them up, they go back. They're traditional, yes, but they're not good traditions. They're not biblical nor scriptural. And it makes, look, read one of what it says. "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the traditions of men as the washing of pots and of cups and many other such like things you do. And He said unto them, in full well, reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own traditions." Reject what? What do they reject? Reject the Word of God over tradition? And how many people will get upset with you and reject what the Word of God says because of Christmas or Easter or some other holiday that they exalt and magnify above everything else? They will not say, "Well, what are we supposed to do? You're supposed to be a Christian." "Well, but I don't want to look like what?" "You don't want to look like what?" "Well, if I don't sell, what are people going to say? They're going to persecute you. They're going to reject you." And that's exactly what I'm talking about. That's what you're afraid of. That's self-serving, isn't it? It's not Christ-serving. I'm not afraid because somebody doesn't like me because I refuse to celebrate Christmas. Now, I can be wise when I go out there and people say, "Well, Merry Christmas, and have a nice holiday." I don't have to get in an argument or debate. So, what do I say? Oh, my goodness. I'm not insecure. Have a nice holiday. That's fine with me. My conscience can accept that. But to say Merry Christmas, my conscience can't accept it. Yeah, people have a problem with that. Because everybody, where I go, where I work with, everybody around the neighborhood, everybody's got Santa Claus. Santa Claus? I thought it was Christ's birthday. Why is Santa Claus everywhere? So you're picking on us. Rightly so. Part of my job. Well, you see here for Moses, verse 10 says, "For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. And whosoever curses father or mother, let him die the death." But you say they're changing the whole thing. "If a man shall say to the to his father or mother, it is korban, or it's a gift, that is to say, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by men, he shall be free." In other words, he's free from taking care of his mother and father. In other words, he's not going to fulfill the obligation of taking care of his mother and father. There was a corrupt priest way of being able to say it's a gift. And so they could withhold. That's corrupt. And they take the commandments of God and they make them of none effect. And I wonder how much of that goes on with the Lord's Day. Assembling together. The giving of your first fruits and everything else. People try to find ways to just move them out and move something else in. And you have religion, and I hate it. Because it is not what God designed for His people. We have a Word that teaches us and guides us and directs us to what God requires of us. And they are not, you know, you see these things here. Religion makes men artificial. It makes people hypocrite. Just like He says right here. It really does. They're real artificial. Because you can get around them in these times and seasons, and they seem to be so jolly and have some sense of, well, yeah, they'll say, yeah, it's Christ's birthday. And they can be religious. And you get a little close to him and you smell that vodka. Or the rum. The alcohol. They can be very religious. But they're not Christian. They're not a disciple. So how do you know? I'm just going by the fruits. By their fruits you shall know them. That's all I got to go by. I do not have the final decree. But I've got to guard myself because it's so easy to get caught up in that. And then you start following that kind of thing, and you don't want, because you don't want to be rejected. You're insecure. You're afraid somebody is going to not like you because you don't do it their way. And I'll tell you right now, that is something you haven't counted the cost over, maybe. Maybe you haven't thought it through. Because what are you going to do? Because here comes family. Here comes mother and father. Here comes your extended family and kinfolk and everybody. What church are you going to? And here it comes, buddy. It all starts coming in and start, you think, well, we're just attending for a while, checking it out. That may be true. Because you see what? Instead of saying, well, you know, you haven't heard what they have to say. And What about this Christmas stuff? What do you believe here? The Jehovah's Witness. I mean, they're a cult, aren't they? And don't they believe that way? Well, yes, you're right. The Jehovah's Witness is a cult, and they do believe that way. But because they got it right there doesn't mean that we're wrong. It's that simple. Not hard to understand. Is it? Not to me, it isn't. But people want to make something out of all that, try to trip you up. And that's what religion is like, folks. You're going to find that it's going to come beside you, and it's going to come right up behind your back, and it's going to come through the people you're closest to, and it's going to attack you. And you better know what you believe about these things. Because you see, these people have what the Bible calls a form of godliness, but to deny the power to set them free. 2 Timothy 3:5. They deny the power of God to set them free. From tradition, from man, from fear of man, from doing it in a religious way, just taking away all that religious stuff, getting rid of it, and doing things God's way. And so what happens is you find that people begin to turn away. The message of discipleship is watered down. They offer a sinner-friendly version of the gospel, and people begin to accept that and follow after that. Paul warned about these false religious people in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, did he not? They'll come along preaching another Jesus. And so what do? They magnify the wrong things. You have religions that will magnify water baptism, but they magnify it beyond what the Bible says. So what does the Bible say about water baptism? Well, if a man gets saved, he should be baptized because it's evidence that he has been saved. It's Romans chapter 6. He identifies with Christ. Baptism doesn't save you. And that's what a lot of them think. That's why they sprinkle those little kids. But you can't get saved. You can drown somebody. You can't save them. They're going to go to hell. The only way a person gets saved is through Jesus Christ, baptized into him, into his life. And then they are baptized because it's evidence that they have surrendered their life to live in newness of life. And so that's one of the obstacles. And then the second obstacle is not only religion, but it's family. We never think about family as being an obstacle, but it is. It is a big obstacle, one that we don't often stop to think about. Because Luke 14:26 speaks about mother, father, brethren, sisters in your own life. And so we have to look at it. So when you choose to follow the Lord on his terms, somebody close to you is going to object. That's exactly what's going to happen. Now, all of them are not going to be equally as hateful about it as others are. Some will just sit back and say, well, that's just, she's got a new religion, whatever. And they just let it go. It's no big deal to them. Some others will say, well, you know, it'll just, they'll get over it. You know, and then they'll say, I don't know, man, it's bad. They go over there to that church. That's what they'll say. And they identify this church as a cult. But ask them, what is a cult? A cult. Did you vote for Obama? If you did, you're a cult follower. Did you follow Jesse Jackson? And Jesse Jackson. Michael Jackson. Either one of them. Either one of them, then you are a cult follower. And if you follow me and lift me up, you're a cult follower. It's a personality. But you don't do that. You follow me as I follow the Lord, certainly. So you say, ask them that question. We'll find out how they start bubbling up. They start blowing bubbles like they're drowning. You wonder where they're coming from. But you see what it says, that father, mother, brothers, and sisters. Have any of y'all ever, am I talking to anybody here? Anybody know what I'm saying? Have you had that happen to you because of that? All of a sudden you think, well, why would that happen? Because you're a disciple now and you found out something that is truth that has challenged you. Nobody's making you do it. It just challenges you to look at what you do. This society today is such a, it has a sheep mentality. It'll follow somebody off the precipice. It calls dumb sheep. Well, we're looking for some wise sheep and teach you to be wise, and you follow the Lord on his terms, find out what he says and follow it. But people just follow people no matter what they say. Oh, we're going to walk on water and we're going to make this society so good, and everybody believes and starts following it. And now they're looking back and say, what have we done? That's the way it goes with a lot of people, and sometimes it could be too late. And so he says, unless you hate your mother, your father, your brother, your sister. And nobody likes that word, because out of the 60s came the children of God who began to make this kind of statement that you have to literally hate your family. But that's not what the Bible's saying. He's saying that you love them less than you do God. That's the key phrase. This kind of hate is that I love them less than I do God. And nobody likes to say that to their parent or maybe their husband or their wife. I think my wife knows and my family knows I love them less than I do God. I pray I do. Because he says in Matthew chapter 10, if you don't love me more than them, you're not worthy of me. That's Matthew 10:34. I didn't say it, he did. That's challenging to make me look at my life and say, okay, if my wife were to say, if you go to that church anymore, then I'm leaving you. That's a cost, isn't it? What am I going to do? Okay, we won't go to that church, we'll go to this other church. Well, that was just as bad. And you see, he starts what it's really about. There's a spirit behind that. And it's trying to keep you from following Christ. And that's exactly what's going on. And so you find this whole thing. God tells us to honor our mother and our father. Doesn't he? And that's what we're to do to the best of our ability in the Lord. If they're not in the Lord and they come to you and tell you you deny Jesus Christ, what are you going? You can't honor that and be a Christian. You can say, I honor you as my mother or as my father, but you're asking me to deny Jesus Christ and eternal life, and I cannot do that. I can't do that. It's that simple. And if you have a problem with that, then you need to check your heart out. Because that means there's something not right deep down inside of you. Because in verse 20, if we go back to Luke chapter 14, we'll go back to verse 20. I mean, Jesus in the context was saying some things to them that is very illuminating. Luke chapter 14, it goes all the way back to verse 12 where he talks about our supper and inviting people to the supper. Told them to go out and bring them in, the poor, the lame, and the blind. And there weren't enough in there. And he says, well, go out and bring them all in. Then verse 18, as they sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray that have me excused. Another said, I have bought five new cars, make it contemporary, and I need to test drive them. I pray have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Ooh. Is Jesus here, when you get to verse 26, testing their loyalty? Is he testing their loyalty? Who is it that you are loyal to? Is it your cars and your possessions and your ground and your marriage? That's what you are loyal to above all things? Then you cannot be my disciple. That's just the context of it. That has a way of people looking at it, say, that's too extreme, that's too hard, that's too difficult. And there's where they try to bring in this word cult in order to be able to throw us off. And they don't even know what the definition of a cult is. A definition of a cult is one who has departed orthodoxy. That's what a cult is. Look it up in any dictionary. Departed orthodoxy. Now you've got to find out what orthodoxy is. And the problem there is that, you know, well, the Baptist Church and the Presbyterian Church, the Unitarian Church and the Jehovah, they all think they have the orthodoxy. So then we have the problem of going back. What is orthodoxy? It goes back to what is truth. It goes back to the Bible, the early church history. So you have to go back there and start at the beginning and work your way through, which we have done, and come to conclusions. And orthodoxy is just take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow Jesus. And nobody in the early church up to probably the 3rd or 4th century, nobody allowed marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Nobody. They didn't. Would not find it. Came in the time of Luther. When it started, Erasmus, the Protestant church, picked up this thought, innocent party. And it started. And it's been going on ever since. It's not in the Bible. And there we are. So we got to go back and we got to find out exactly what is right. Because the safest position on marriage is death do us part. That's as safe as you're going to get. And I like to be on home base safe. I like to be safe. I like to be right there, don't you? Safe and secure. That's where I want to be and that's where I want to stay. So you got to realize sometimes we're challenged. We're challenged by our own family that would persecute us, that would attack us, that it would even betray us, point a finger at us. Oh, there's been people over the years that have tried to take people out of churches because they hired people to take them out to deprogram them. Now, I guess sometimes that has been true and needed to be done. David Koresh, I mean, people were sick. I have no problem with that. But when they take basic Christianity and they read your Bible and they say, well, that's not for today and that's not for today, and this expert professor of religion at VCU doesn't believe that's what it says. I don't care what the professor at VCU or any university in this world believes. Because anytime they say this expert professor, I'm going to run down the street and find me some disciple on the side of the street and ask him what he believes, because he's smarter than most of those professors. Because he read his Bible and the professor didn't. And that's what I'm going to stick with, what the Bible says. And that's what you've got to stick with. So Jesus is commenting, I think, on verse 26. I think he's commenting on the context of those people making excuse. I think because the multitudes were following him. And he said unto them, you're giving all these excuses. You're saying all these things. I said, follow me. And unless a man hate his mother and father and brother and sister, he can't be my disciple. And all that you possess, and his own self, and bear his cross, you cannot be my disciple. So this is no game. This is a real thing. I mean, you're either with me or you're against me. And that's in the Bible too. I mean, Paul speaks of this thing on the marriage side over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, doesn't he say that? When he says there, if you're married and if a wife leaves, he says, then be reconciled or stay as you are. That's what it says. And people try to pick up those things and try to twist it, distort everything they can. Say, well, that's this preacher. I don't care what that preacher says. Because if it doesn't line up with the scripture, Isaiah 5, there's no light in him. And so let me go to Matthew chapter 10. See, you say, well, what's the problem here, brother? It's no problem. It's just true. But here's the thing. It's a challenge. I ask you this question. Don't you like a good challenge? Some people do. Some people just want to sleep through it. Okay, well, let's see what it says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. And fallen, think not I come to send peace on earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword. So the truth is a sword, and it brings division. For I come not to set a man at variance against his what? His father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. A man's foes shall be they of his what? Own household. Now I know the angels came at Christmas time, so they say, Christmas was Jesus' birth, and said, peace and goodwill to all men. Yeah, but if you repent, you'll get it. All right. And then he says, verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, how do you take that? Give me a, 300-word page on it, and let me see what you think. But there it is right there, as plain as it can be. And so that's what we have to do. Like Matthew 6:24, no man can have two masters. For either he'll love the one and hate the other. You cannot serve mammon and God. You can't have both, folks. So you put in there, I cannot love my wife, my mother, my brother, my father, my sisters, I cannot love anybody more than I do God. God has to be first. And we've heard this over and over again, yet it has not registered in some people's lives. It must be the very first thing. What does God require of me? Because that becomes the obstacle, because as you see, as we go over to Luke 21 and verse 16, we are in the last days. I think that we're all fairly in agreement with that. In Luke 21, verse 16, talking about the signs of the time, things that will happen. And he says, verse 16, and you shall be betrayed. By who? Who are you going to be betrayed by? Your government? We know that's going to happen. Are you going to be betrayed by just religious folks? We know that's going to happen. But he's bringing it down now real close to home. Be betrayed by both parents, brethren, kinsfolk, and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience or your endurance possess you your soul. So by your endurance of all things, you save your own soul. Because he that endureth to the end shall be saved. So we're going to have to endure this persecution by parents, brethren, being betrayed, kinfolks turning you in and pointing the finger on you. It's a possibility it can happen. And you have to calculate that cost. Will you be able to make it? Because what could possibly cause your own flesh and blood to turn on you? What could possibly cause that? Let me tell you what it is. Sin. They're wicked in their hearts, just like you once were. They've never been born again. And religion is their game. And Christianity, they don't want anything to do with it. Not the real thing. In John chapter 15, Jesus says, they hated me, they'll hate you. They'll put you out of the synagogues thinking they've done God a favor. They all think they're on God's side. Isn't it amazing how all the Democrats all of a sudden who believe in abortion and believe all the things that they believe, all of a sudden they can be real religious. But if a Republican who may have some conservative values stands up and mentions the name of Jesus, they're going to attack him. What's going on in this world? Are we seeing something that's supposed to be unveiling to us how this spirit is operating in these last days, shown in Revelation, is a deceiving spirit? And people are lining themselves up. You're either on one side or the other. And this is why we look at this, because it's about counting the cost, because religion is going to be a bigger obstacle than it is now, and family is going to be a bigger obstacle than it is even now. And the question is, what are you going to do about all of that? Because you never know who might be among us that may leave us and turn against us. I pray that that's not true, but you don't know that that won't happen. Paul warned about that in Acts chapter 20. They'll rise up among you, he said. And so that's very clearly taught to us. And so when John the Baptist was executed, he was executed because he stood up to Herod, who had his brother's wife. And he said, you can't have her. That's adultery. It's wrong. Well, he lost his head over that, did he not? What are you going to do with that particular scripture? A lot of people want to talk about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Well, he lost his head over standing up to him. And so the sinner hates anybody speaking the truth. They really do. Even your own brother, your sister, your family. You have found this out more than once in your life, how they turn against you. And why they're turning against you is because of sin. Just remember that. Sin. Satan is the one who controls them, and sin is what is in their heart. And he uses that to manipulate them because they're children of disobedience, in whom the prince of the power of the air manipulates to do his bidding and his will. And so therefore they turn against you because the truth is exposing them. It's making them insecure. It's challenging them to look at their own lives, and they don't want to do it. They refuse to accept truth. It's like today we see, and again in our governmental system, they are refusing to look at the facts. They don't even want to look at the lie of global warming. They don't want to look at the lie of health care for all people. Do you know they're going to fine you $1,000 if you don't get health care? Did you know they're going to do that? That's part of that's in the bill. We're going to fine you $1,000 if you don't. Let me get me off of it. But it's the same thing. So they don't want to look at the facts. They don't even read the bills no more. They just sign them. Then they read them later, because they know they got an air trap for everybody. But you see, this is the way sinners are. Psalms 2 says about it. They just rise up and say, take away all this restraint from us. And that's exactly what we see happening in these last days. But how many different issues can arise in a family? Issue after issue. And you think, man, I just wish it wouldn't happen. Well, let me tell you how to get away from it all. Pack your bags. Head out to Wyoming and get on the highest mountain you can and dig a cave. Live happily ever after, because that's how you can get away from it. That's about it. But believe me, someone will probably hunt you down and find you. But see, the good news is this for us is Acts 16:31. There's a positive side of it. Acts 16:31. We can believe for, you know, if you believe for yourself, you can believe for your family. If thou shalt believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and thy whole household. So, now you've got something you can take hold of and say, okay, I'll go home and talk to the Lord about this. And I can begin to pray, and I can bind that devil because I have authority over him, and I can begin to pray for my nieces and my kinsfolks and my I can begin to pray for them that God would deal with them, that he'd soften their heart, that he would challenge them with the truth, and watch why it takes place. That's why it says watch and pray. Because something good is going to happen. I believe that. I've seen it happen. And it'll happen again and again and again as long as we do our part and pray. So it's nothing here for us to really, we have a real challenge before us to make a stand, because when we stand, we are light and we are salt. Jesus said that. We bear the truth. And because we have the truth, we're vessels of truth, and that makes light. Light illuminates and it exposes darkness and it exposes sin and causes people to come to the light. And that's why people come to the Lord, is because somebody made a stand about something. And so the family today is divided more than ever. And the government and the school system and colleges are a part of dividing the family. If anybody's divided the family, it has not been the true church of Jesus Christ. The true church of Jesus Christ has brought the family together. It has been the universities and the government and the school system the abortionists, the feminists, and the homosexuals, they are the dividers of the family values. They hate it with a passion. They attack it at every avenue they can, and it's going to keep on going. They will do what they did to Sarah Palin. They will keep on throwing at you every little ethic complaint they can in order to attack you, to bring you down, to wear you out. It's exactly what they will do. And you have to be willing to stand your ground. And so we have liberal Christian parents. And liberal Christian parents, if any of you here, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to be sorry one day you ever gave 1 ounce of liberalism to your children. Where you allowed them to have their rap music or all of the things that you licensed them to do when you shouldn't, you're going to regret it one day. You're going to get down on your knees and you're going to cry out to God and say, what a fool I've been because I let my girl dress the way she wanted to dress, because I let my son talk back to me, and because I allowed these things to happen in my own home, and I am the head of that home. I allowed that to happen. You will regret it unless you make a stand, because that's what you're supposed to do, because you're the leader of the home, fathers and mothers. You set an example for what you want your children to follow after. So don't let them have their way. Don't let them start dating or running around 14, 15, holding hands, kissing neck, and etc. That ain't supposed to be the way it is. And so these are just a couple of obstacles, and we will go on a little further later. Because it's good for us to look at these things, though we've probably, many of us have heard them over and over one way or another. But he says count the cost. And I'm telling you, they are obstacles that are looming so big there. I mean, it's like anything else in life. You've got to overcome those obstacles. When you look at them and you see how difficult it can be. But you look back and you begin to see in your heart and what God says, I am with you. No matter what you go through, no matter who betrays you or rejects you, no matter who persecutes you, maligns you, no matter what they do to you, even at Stephen when he was stoned to death, was I not there with him? Will I not be with you? Will I not get you through this whole thing? I will. And that's the bottom line we've got to have in our heart, that he will be with us because he promised that. And that brings us back to our faith, to believe that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to look at our lives, the things that we have been believing in that are just tradition, the things that we have followed because man has said these are okay. Lord, all we want to know is what you have to say about them. What is right? So speak to our hearts. Speak to your people. Guide and direct your word into their innermost being. Challenge them. Cause them to do their study. To be like the Bereans, to go home and see if these things be so, and if they are, that they also will believe. And in believing, they will be able to give an answer of the hope that's within them. With respect, wisdom, and grace. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us. We thank you for calling us out of darkness. We thank you for revealing to us those things that displease and offend you. We thank you for giving us the grace, Lord, to lay aside the weights, the obstacles, to turn away from the things of this world, to give them up, to forsake them, so that we can follow you, that we can truly be salt and light in this earth and glorify our Father which is in heaven. We thank you in Jesus' name.